We read a single verse from God's Word today as the portion of our sermon text, 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Students in just about every form of school are taught from early on that when you're writing a paper, it's proper to have an introduction and a conclusion. Having an introduction and a conclusion helps both set the tone of the paper and helps the reader understand the purpose of it, and a conclusion can serve to wrap up the thoughts as a single reminder moving forward of what the document was about. This past week at Pacific Northwest Camp, we centered our devotional thoughts on the book of 1 John. Although this letter is not a research paper or a term paper, it was an instructional letter for the Christians to whom John wrote, and it serves as that today in our lives also. John takes the time in this letter to tell the reader what this is all about, to tell the reader what his purpose is in writing this letter. And this verse that serves as our sermon text is the summary of what John's letter was all about. Going through the letter, we pick up on four separate instances where John mentions a unique reason for writing this letter. 1 John 1, verse 4, he says, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." 1 John 2, 1, he says, "These things I write to you so that you may not sin." 1 John 2, 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And 1 John 5, 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John says, complete joy, warning against sin, warning against false teaching, and having assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ are the four reasons why he wrote this letter. The same four reasons apply equally, if not more, to our lives today as they first did to the original readers. Now, our devotional series at camp didn't focus on these four introductory remarks about the purpose of John's letter, but more along the three main teachings that John discusses in the letter: life, light, and love. When we study and understand these teaching points, we grow in our ability and in our faith to realize what John lists as the purposes of his letter: having joy in the fullest sense possible, staying away from sin and false teaching, living with confidence and assurance that we are on our way to heaven with God. John tells us these are the reasons he wrote the letter, but the substance of the letter deals with God's light, life, and love as the power and motivation to accomplish these goals. So this morning in our message, let us take a brief look at each of these three discussion points from our camp. First of all, God is light. John opens his letter with this thought, talking about God as light. Now, John wasn't thinking here about God's physical appearance, even though from other portions of Scripture we know that when God's physical appearance is described, it's certainly done in terms of brightness and having light. But what John was focusing on here was God's character, God's purpose in life. In verse 5 of chapter 1, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John is talking about how God is holy and righteous in terms of light versus darkness. But that single verse at the very beginning of his letter is really where John's description of God ends. The fact that God is holy, righteous, is not a confusing thing to understand. We don't need a whole dissertation in John's letter about that single point, because it's readily apparent to us in this letter and also in the rest of Scripture that God is holy. The direction that John then takes the reader after he says God is light is by looking at our lives. John wants you to consider your life. When compared to God as light, as perfection and holiness, how do you stand? How do you measure up to that? Because as children of God and as believers, our hope and goal is to be in God's presence. That's what heaven is to live in God's presence without any sin or corruption, condemnation anymore. So when we now look at our lives, having known who God is, what's the result that we come away with? If God is light and there is no darkness in him, he demands that of those who live in his presence as well. And when we take that fact and examine our lives with it, we come to the realization that there's a purpose to repentance and confession of our sins. That's exactly where John takes us in his letter. He says in chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If that verse sounds familiar, it's because we use it sometimes as part of our liturgy when we actually are confessing our sins. We did it last weekend, actually. We took the portion of our liturgy that comes right out of 1 John. Part of the light of God is that he is willing to forgive the repentant. He's willing to rescue us from the bondage and corruption of our sins. He's willing to take away our evil thoughts and desires. He's willing to discard the anger and the grudges that lodge in our heart. He's willing to wipe away the lusts of our hearts, impatient attitudes, misguided hopes and dreams in our lives. Anything that would separate us from him, anything that would bring darkness in our lives, God is willing to shine his light upon it and remove it. In each of our devotions, we also made connections to the Gospel of John for each of these concepts. When it comes to God as light, we are certainly reminded of Jesus' promise in John chapter 8. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." A chapter later in John's Gospel, from that promise that Jesus gave, we considered a story where Jesus actually put that teaching into practice. Jesus came and encountered a blind man. And obviously the blind man, someone who was literally suffering from darkness physically, wanted to be healed of his affliction. And so Jesus did heal the blind man, and the man went forth joyfully and proclaimed that he had been healed of his blindness. Now, the Pharisees caught wind of this blind man's witness, and they said, "How dare you continue to go and proclaim this? Because this Jesus who supposedly did this for you is a sinner, and no sinner can do the works of God." Very similar to what we read in John chapter 10 in our scripture reading for this morning. When the Pharisees questioned this man, his simple response was to the point, but it was also so memorable that the hymn Amazing Grace contains part of it. The man said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. The one thing I do know is that I was once blind, but now I can see." Later on, after that man gave his witness to the Pharisees, Jesus encountered him in the temple and asked him if he believed in the Son of God as his Savior. And the man's reply was, "Lord, who is he that I can believe in him?" And Jesus said, "It is I." And the man confessed him as his Lord and Savior. That blind man received a lot more from Jesus than just the ability to see with his eyes. He received faith in his heart. And when we talk about God as light, and the light of God shining out the darkness of sin, it involves a lot more than just what we go through in our physical lives here on this earth. It involves what God has done in our hearts and given us the promise of eternal life. God is life, our second part. John says in chapter 3, verse 6, "Whoever abides in God does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Just as we see in other portions of the Bible, when John talks about life in God's name, he talks about it from two different angles. Life here on this earth, which he mentions in that verse, whoever abides or lives in God, life with our actions as Christians, But then he also talks about eternal life. Our verse for today in our sermon is an example of that, that John also approaches life with God from eternity also. Life has always been connected to light with God as well. Think about what John said at the beginning of his gospel about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Christian's life is always about both of these aspects that John portrays here. What we do today, how we live our lives, the words that we choose to say, how we represent Christ. This is our life today. That matters. God considers that important. God says you've been redeemed from sin so that you can live for his glory and his witness today. Whoever abides in him does not live in sin. But the other aspect matters a lot too, doesn't it? Because we know that we're living for a lot more than just today. We look for the better heavenly country of eternal life with God, something that John was not ashamed to boldly proclaim with confidence that he knew he and his fellow Christians had an inheritance in heaven. If you take either aspects of that life with God and minimize one or the other, you run into a problem and you end up distorting what Jesus came to do. If your sole focus is what you do today and what you have in life and how you live your life and what your actions and works are, that's going to hurt your image of what Jesus has done for you and your trust in his ability to help you. But if you're a strong Christian who continually talks about heaven and eternal life with Jesus and everything that God has done for me, and yet fails and neglects your duty to witness to that in your life with your thoughts, words, and actions, then you've distorted what life with God is really about. There's a section that describes that in John's letter where he reminds his fellow Christians, if we claim to be Christians, but we do not have love and concern for those around us, then God does not abide in us. And it's a telling reminder for us as Christians who use the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and insist that eternal life in heaven is our goal and our purpose. We are not to neglect what God expects of us today either. The story that we looked at in John's gospel concerning life was the raising of Lazarus from the dead from John chapter 11. What better example could there really be of the power of life in God than a story where Jesus calls forth dead Lazarus from the tomb and he comes walking out bound in the grave cloths? We're familiar with that story. We know it well. It gives us great hope and confidence in God's ability to give us victory over death. But there's a subtle story within it that also talks about life with God. It was to Martha that God gave life as well that day, not just to Lazarus. If you remember when Jesus came to the town of Bethany and he was on his way, Martha came and rushed out and greeted him before he even reached the city and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Imagine what that must have been like for Martha. She confessed that Jesus was her Savior. She believed that he was the resurrection and the life as he had promised. But in her mind, he was just a couple days too late. It didn't make sense for her how that could work out, how Jesus could promise to give these blessings and gifts of eternal life and the ability to overcome that, but would let her brother die. Well, Jesus reminded Martha, "I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me shall never perish." And she confessed that she believed that. And so they traveled into the city and came to the tomb. And it didn't take long for Martha again to be overcome with her doubts and questions. When they stood before the tomb and Jesus commanded that they open it up, it was Martha who said, "Lord, by this time there has to be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Again, she questioned what Jesus' purpose was. And Jesus' response is telling, and it's where we get our learning point for our lives. Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" We talk about knowing and believing. John's letter is one of confidence. He wants us to have confidence in the life that we have with God. But it's tough to believe at times, even for the strongest of Christians, even for a Christian like Martha, who knew in her heart that Jesus was her Savior. It was still tough for her to believe. The key is in trusting Jesus. Martha was torn between what she saw with her eyes, what she thought with her heart, and what God promised her in His Word. When Martha stopped relying on what she could see and what she could understand and what she could reason out in her mind, she was overcome with peace from Jesus, knowing what He could accomplish. Witnessing it with her eyes, having that benefit, but knowing it more importantly in her heart, that even when Jesus would leave, she still had every grace and blessing from Him. Jesus gently reminded Martha what life with God is all about. It's life through faith, first and foremost, and then life realized in heaven. And in those moments where we have doubts and discouragements, where it's tough for us to trust, is God really going to hold up what He's promised? Can I really have confidence that this is what's going to happen in my life? Jesus gently reminds us in His Word to trust and to rely on Him and not with our eyes. That leads us to our final thought, that God is love. And this is probably the most dominant topic in John's letter. Basically, the last two chapters of John's letter are just filled with messages about love. That's really what John's main purpose was as he concluded the letter. In fact, even though 1 John is one of the smallest books we have in all of the Bible, the word love is used over 40 times. We considered one of those passages a week and a half ago at Chick's Victory Service, 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice of the world. John confesses that love from God is about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us to make atonement for the sins that we committed, the things that led us astray and ruined our relationship with God. Another familiar passage on love from John's letter is chapter 4, verse 19. We love God because He first loved us. One thing you'll probably notice about John's treatment of love is that he continually connects the love that God shows us with the love that we are to show one another, and frankly, that we are to show back to God. In this way, John teaches us over and over again about love, that it comes from God, that it is empowered by God, that it is motivated by God. It doesn't matter who you are in life. It doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. If you claim to have love, but it doesn't come from God, and it doesn't uphold what God stands for, and it isn't motivated and empowered to glorify God, then it's not truly love from God. Here we see that passage that I was referring to earlier. In chapter 3, verse 17, John says, speaking directly to us as Christians, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so John concludes by saying, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. John's not speaking there to the unbelieving world. John's speaking to us who claim Christ as our own, who say that He is the one we follow, that it's His love that's in our heart. Well, if you take something as simple as helping out your fellow neighbor, if you refuse to do that, John says, how can the love of God really abide in you? We connected the love of John in his gospel to the story about Thomas at the resurrection of Jesus. You remember Thomas, obviously. It wasn't loving for Thomas to say, unless the Lord show me the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side, I will not believe. It wasn't loving of Thomas to return that to the Savior who had just died on the cross for his sins. In that story, it was Jesus that showed love to Thomas. Not just because he did allow Thomas to see his demand, he did show him the proof in his body and in his wounds. But the greater love from Jesus for Thomas was in the gentle reminder that he gave him. When he said to Thomas, "Thomas, you believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Aren't we like Thomas time and time again? We know what God says in his word, but it's so easy to let our own personal thoughts and opinions creep into our hearts and say, well, it's got to be this way. Or a person's got to live their life that way. Or you've got to believe this, or God may not love you or care for you. Just like Thomas, we end up making demands that God himself doesn't make. We end up inserting our own word in place of his. When we are selfish in our thoughts, when we are loud mouths who demand things of others that God does not, Jesus gives us that same gentle reminder he gave Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Don't rely on yourself. Jesus meets us with the same love and forgiveness that he met Thomas with, that he met Martha with, and that he's met countless other sinners with. In these three gifts, light, life, and love from God, we have confidence to say with John and the rest of the Holy Christian Church, we know and believe. We know why John wrote his letter to us. We know why it's important for our lives. And we believe that we can realize those goals in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the confidence of faith we have, not based on what we see, not based on what we do with our own hands, not based on what we think with our minds, but based solely on what Jesus our Savior has done for us. When that is the foundation of our faith, when that's where we're at, we will have confidence to declare openly and unashamedly that we know and believe in Jesus Christ our Savior, both for this life and for the life to come. Amen. Please rise.